Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Thank Rob for the songs that we just sung. This morning I'd like to talk to you about something that's always been a little bit of a conundrum to me, and that is covetousness. It's not necessarily that covetousness itself is a conundrum. You have, okay, what is it? It's greed, right? Wanting other people's stuff, basically. So God has 10 things. He's got his top 10 list that he's going to give man when he gave the 10 commandments to the Jews. You go on YouTube and you type in top 10 and you can get like 1 million categories that pop up. God gives his top 10 things that he doesn't want us to do, or things that he does want us to do. And in there is covetousness. Don't covet. Really? What's the deal with that? Why did he do that? And so I want to talk about this a little bit this morning and try to get a better understanding, a better handle on what it is in God's eyes, what's so bad about coveting that God saw fit to make it, that it made his top 10 list of things to do and not to do. So if we'll turn to Exodus 20, it's just in one verse here, and at the very end, it's the final of the 10th of the 10th commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There's the commandment. And it's in there with don't murder, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't make idols or have other gods before me. And why? Why do we have covet, this want someone else's stuff? Your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, his plot of land maybe. Anything that's not yours, essentially, is what this is saying. Don't desire it. Why? What's the deal? Why is that so bad? Have you ever wanted something so bad that you felt like you might beat somebody up to take it? Have you ever felt like you might steal it? That you wanted something so bad you might just take it yourself? I don't know that I've ever felt that desire. I don't know that I've ever wanted something so bad that I was willing to act on it and do something to get it. And so this is kind of a foreign concept to me. I don't know how it is for you. But one of the first things that we find when we start digging on this and you start searching the word covetous and how it appears in the Bible, you find that covetousness equals idolatry. And that comes from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. So we'll go ahead and read that real quick. If we understand that covetousness equals idolatry, we start to gain a better respect for what God was doing when he told the Jews, essentially, initially, not to do it. But then we also, as Christians, are told, don't covet. This command was carried forward by the apostles. So here in Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he didn't say it's like idolatry. He says it is idolatry. Well, now that we understand that God equates covetousness with idolatry, it starts to come together why he might have forbade it the way he did. What do you do with your things? Where do you have your focus? Where do you put your time? If it's to accumulate things, if it's to make yourself happy, the things that we covet the most, the things we want the most, the things we care about the most, can get in between us and our service to God. If we're devoting all our time to something, then we've essentially made it an idol. And I had a book series that I was reading, and my brother got me hooked on this series. And he's hyping up book 7. I'm like, okay, so I read this series. I thought there were 7 books. When I get to the end of book 7, I said, well, where's the next book? And he says, this hasn't been written yet. I'm still waiting for it. I said, what? Why did you get me hooked on a series that hasn't even been finished? And so I got hooked on this series. There were 13 books. And I had to wait for each one. And guess what I did each time the next one came out? Well, now I forgot what happened. I go back and I read through the books that I've got. And I realized, in the time it takes me to read through this series, these 9 books as I'm waiting for book 10, and these 10 books as I'm waiting for book 11, I realized I probably could have read a really good chunk of the Bible in the time it took me to read this series. And so I gave it a try. I took my Bible and I read it just like I did the series. I'm reading that series. I get up and I get dressed for work, and I got 10 minutes before I got to leave. I'm reading the series. I'm reading this book. And then I take the book with me to work. And I get there and it's not quite time for me to go inside yet. So I'm sitting in the car and I'm reading the book. And then I get inside and I take the book with me and it sits on my desk and I don't touch it. But then I get a break. I'm told you have to take your break. And so I take the book with me and I go and I sit down and I read the book. So I started doing that with my Bible. You know how long it took me to get through the Bible, reading it the same way that I was reading that series? About 2 weeks. You can knock the entire Bible out, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, in about 2 weeks. I didn't know that. I had to learn that the hard way. I got feeling guilty because I was reading this other book. The point isn't that the other book is wrong. The point is, it had become an idol. I let it get in between me and my service to God. I found that if I read the Bible, if I read God's Word the same way that I was reading this fun series, I could knock it out in 2 weeks. Who knew that? I didn't know that. Everybody I know is trying to get through the Bible in a year. I realized when I read it in 2 weeks, that's too long. You miss a lot when you read it in a year. Try it in 2 weeks. So my point is simply that anything can become an idol if that's what we really want. Covetousness is really nothing more than a strong desire. And that's really the whole point that's being gotten across here. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, I've got it on the board already. Matthew 6 and verses 19 to 21. Think about that in light of the idea of covetousness. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're devoting all your time to accumulate things, to live life as it comes, then you might be allowing stuff to get in between you and your God. These things are not sinful in and of themselves. That book series, there was nothing wrong with the series. It was not a sinful series. But if you let it get between you and your God, it becomes an idol to you. If feeding your family or accumulating money becomes an idol to you, there's nothing inherently sinful in working a job and making money for your family. But if you let it run your life to the point that it's getting between you and your God, then it becomes the same thing as covetousness. It's just covetousness is nothing more than a strong desire. So in 2 Timothy 4, and I have a couple other passages on the board. We're not going to read those. I just want to read this one here, and I'll say why they're on the board in just a second. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So Paul says that Demas forsook him. These passages I have on the board, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24, list Demas along with Luke as a fellow laborer with Paul. Demas, my fellow laborer in the gospel. And here he says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So even if, I, personally, I take this to mean Paul is in prison here, And Demas decided that's not for him. Paul is set to be executed. Demas decided that's not for him. When he says Demas loved this present world, I don't believe that it's talking about any specific thing in the world. It's talking about life itself. He decided that he would rather live free than go to jail, and he would rather live than die for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about when he says having loved this present world. He decided that the things in this life are better to have now than what's waiting on the other side. That's how I take that. That is my opinion, and there are other opinions out there. My opinion is Demas having forsaken Paul for this present world is he decided this prison thing is not for him. And what that comes down to is idolatry. What that comes down to is covetousness. If we understand where covetousness leads, if we understand why God equates it to idolatry, we start to get a better feel, a better picture for why it made God's top 10 list for what to do and what not to do. And finally, in Malachi, I've gone to this passage pretty frequently. This is one of my favorites because God issues a challenge here. And he does so, essentially, if you understand this passage, essentially what he's dealing with is covetousness. Wanting our things so badly that we deprive God of the things that should be his. And so beginning in verse 6, we'll read through 12 in Malachi 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall the vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Their problem is they desired the things so greatly that they forsook giving those things to God. And if we understand that our stuff, our wants and our wishes and our desires and our time, try to do a breakdown of your time. Where does your time go? If my time is spent on my phone, or if my time is spent on books written by men that are just for fun, and I'm not giving at least equal time to God's word, maybe I've let those other things become an idol. And so we need to do a breakdown, mental breakdown of our time, and try to decide, has my stuff, have my desires, has my covetousness become an idol to me? Secondly, aside from idolatry, covetousness equals covetousness. So if we turn to Matthew 5 and look at what Jesus is saying here, beginning in verse 27. We'll just read verses 27 and 28 right now. We'll be coming back to this passage later on. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is the problem that's being addressed. When God said, when we just read in Exodus, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's ox or his donkey or his servants. Your neighbor has a really good servant. Boy, I really wish I could have that guy. Why, if I had that guy over my house, everything would be in good order. Just like his house. The problem with wanting something is that you might decide you're just going to take it. And if we go to Romans chapter 13, we just looked at this a couple weeks ago in our class. Paul gives us a breakdown here on this same principle of why God might have told us, don't covet. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read through 10. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is almost identical to what Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, on all these things hang the law and the prophets. On these two hang the law and the prophets. So, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to rob him. You're not going to steal his wife. You're not going to steal any other possession of his. But when you take what Jesus said, sin begins in the heart. It begins with having that desire for something. And you can take the example of King David. We all know that example. He's on the rooftop. He looks down, sees somebody else's wife. When he inquired after her, remember what he said. He didn't ask, is she married? He asked, who is she? Never even stopped to think, am I married? David had at least three wives by this point, right? Never even stopped to think, am I married? Never stopped to think, is she married? He just said, I want that one. And when the news came back, he inquires, he says, who is she? The news comes back, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which is one of David's mighty men, one of his trusted men. He responds, bring her to me. The problem was, David had in his mind before he even knew who she was, before he knew anything about her, he wanted her. Come on, David, sin for one of your own wives. Wouldn't that have been a better solution? But he sees her and he says, I want that one. News comes back, she's the wife of somebody. I don't care, bring her over. The problem started in the mind, in the heart. So I want to look at a different example though, also from the Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I want to read verses 1 through 16. This is, of course, this is a wicked king anyway. But part of the reason I want to read this one, there's a little bit more time that transpired here. And here at least Ahab tried to do things right. We'll go into a little more detail after we read it. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 16. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it, for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give you for it a better vineyard than it. If it seem good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money. So, for starters, he tries to do things right. He calls Naboth to him and he has a discussion. He says, I really want your vineyard. I'll buy it from you. I'll pay full price if you want it. Or I'll give you a better vineyard somewhere else. Picking up in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came and said to him, why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be merry, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders of the nobles, to the nobles that were in this city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, and as it was written in the letters, and she sent it, and which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead. And Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Okay, the story goes on, and we learn more that God intervenes. But I can't even put myself in the position that Ahab is in. I've never wanted something so bad that I was vexed that I couldn't have it. He's going to fast because he can't have somebody else's stuff? Really? Try to picture the selfishness here. I want something so bad that isn't mine. I'm going to go fast for it. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to be so distraught. I'm not going to eat or drink. I'm going to be so distraught that my wife is going to wonder what's going on. And then when Jezebel has the man killed and says he's dead, Ahab's response was not, you're a monster, the thing ought to go to his closest kin. It's, oh, well, now that he's dead, it's mine. What? I can't even put myself in the place of this man. I have never felt this way for something. I want this thing so bad, I'm willing to kill for it. Oh, he's already dead. Never mind, I don't have to. And so if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we get that covetousness ought to be a thing of the past. If we ever have let ourselves get to this point, we ought not to be there anymore. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man with his corrupt, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. This word greediness in verse 19, he says, they have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word is the same word that's in Colossians 3:5, translated covetous. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says they apply their greed to all manner of wantonness, lasciviousness, and all uncleanness. They apply their whole mind and their whole selves to these things. And he says it's not supposed to be that way in Christ. So sometimes covetousness just equals covetousness. But then we find that covetousness equals godliness. Wait, what? Isn't that a stretch? Come on now. Okay, you're right. It is a stretch. I'll give you that. It's, the word itself is never used in a positive light. It's always used in a negative. However, the idea of coveting godly things is absolutely applied in more than one place, and I want to look at some of those. In Luke chapter 16, we have a parable here, and this is a kind of a head-scratching parable anyway. Hopefully we can come to an understanding of it here. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through 15. And he said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer my steward. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord has taken away the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. Excuse me. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said to the first, How much do you owe unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, How much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, Take your bill and write for 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make of yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The key to understanding this passage, Jesus obviously is not telling you to go out and be unrighteous. The key to understanding this passage is to get the point is, if you desired the things of God the same way that people desired the things of the world, you would be better people. You have this polar opposite. We already read that if you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to do the things that benefit the neighbor. You're not going to covet his things. You're not going to steal from him. You're certainly not going to kill him if you love him. Jesus is talking about here, somebody who loves something will do whatever it takes to obtain it. The man who loves the things of the world and desires the things of the world, he will lie, cheat, and steal to obtain it. And Jesus is cautioning the Christians that you love the things of God so much that it becomes like covetousness. Because if you covet the things of God, you'll give up lying, cheating, and stealing to obtain it. Because obviously you can't lie, cheat, and steal to obtain the godly things. So his point is simply, love the things of God like the people of the world love the things of the world. Essentially what he's telling you to do here is covet godly things. He didn't use the word covet, but he's saying if you covet godly things, if you let your desires be so strong for heaven, then you will do whatever it takes to obtain heaven. Turn to back to Matthew chapter 6. And I think we'll find the exact same idea here. Again, he does not use the word. The word covet doesn't appear. But look what he says here. He makes a stark contrast between the covetous and those who desire the things of God. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." This should scare the scribes and the Pharisees, and it should scare us today. It's the same thing that we just read about in Malachi. If you give your alms just so that you can be seen of men, and that's all you care about is the praise of men, you have no reward of your Father. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So again, he says, you're not going to get any other reward than what you got from men. If that's your goal, if that's your desire, then you'd already received your reward. You got your pat on the back from your fellow man. That was your reward. Congratulations, you received it. Well, that should be scary. I want more than that. I want to receive a crown. I want heaven, right? Isn't that the goal? I want heaven. The pat on the back isn't worth very much when you're gone. In verse 3. But when you do your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Have you ever been rewarded by God openly? Yeah, I have. There's a lot of times that it slipped by and it stayed a secret. Does it matter? No. If I receive my reward in heaven, what do I care what people thought of me here on earth? If you desire the things of God, see the contrast. If you desire the things of God to the point of covetousness, and you covet the things of God in the same way that the covetous covet the things of men, you will have your reward of God. The word isn't there, but the idea is. How about this one in Matthew 5? We'll go back and read verse 27 again. This time we'll take it to verse 30. 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For if it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and that not the whole body should be cast into hell. Do you see the contrast to covetousness here? If you covet the things of God in the same way but they're polar opposites. So when you covet the things of the world, you do something to obtain it. You'll do ungodly things to obtain it. If you covet the things of God, you will cut out of your life whatever it takes to make it work. Pluck your eye, cut off your hand. That's pretty drastic measures. His point is, cut off whatever is getting in between you and your God. If there is something standing between you and God, get rid of it. He's using the same idea of covetousness, but he's applying it in the godly stance. So in Mark 9, we have this debate between the apostles, and Jesus settles the debate for them. Picking up in verse 33, we'll read through 37. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You know, they held their peace. They didn't want to answer the question. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me does not receive me, but him that sent me." But notice his answer. They were debating, they were disputing, who's going to be the greatest? And it was a little bit of an argument among them. And when Jesus asked, "What was it? What was your big argument on the way here?" Well, no, that was nothing. They didn't want to answer the question. Jesus settles the debate. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be a servant. If you covet the things of God to the point that the world covets the things of the world, you will cut off whatever you have to. You will humble yourself and be as a servant, because that's what makes one great in God's eyes. This idea of coveting godliness, it's not there in word. It's there in idea. Covet the things of God to the point that you diligently seek it. And I want to close on that note. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verses 1 through 6. Be followers of me, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11. That's not going to be the right one. Hebrews 11. I'm sure you went to the right place. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made but of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know if you struggle with wanting stuff. That's not really a struggle for me. But something that is a struggle for me is not wanting the things of God enough. And I think that's a struggle for everybody. The things that you do want, the things that you do desire, have to be turned around. And that's the idea that we see with coveting godly things. If you diligently seek God, if you truly diligently seek God and you believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, you'll give up whatever you have to. You'll make whatever change you have to. This steward, this unjust steward, wanted the praise of men so bad that he lied, he cheated, and he stole to obtain it. If the people of God loved God and the things of God so much that they were willing to give up lying, cheating, and stealing, the world would be a better place. The Christian would be more recognizable among his peers. So if you haven't been recognizable among your peers, now's the time to make it right. If you haven't coveted the things of God to the point of changing everything about who you are, now's the time to do that. Now's the time to make it right. That is what God requires of us. To change everything about who we are until we look just like Christ. That's a tough road. That's a tall order. But if we're not working on it, we're certainly not going to accomplish it. So if you haven't done that, now's the time to make it right. If you have any need, now's the time to make it known as we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.